Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. And by the grace of God, we'll be looking at verses 13 and 14. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. And we're looking this afternoon at being redeemed from the curse of the law. Being redeemed from the curse of the Lord. Remember the apostle writing to the Galatians, rebuking them for what was going on. They had come to faith in and through our Lord and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. But somehow, something of the grandeur, perhaps, of the law and the old pattern of worship was pulling them back, as it were, to the observance only of the law, seeking their salvation, as it were, in and through the law. So here in chapter 3, at verse 10, the apostle shows them the impossibility, actually, of carrying out all the demands of the law. When he says to them, for as many as the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. He's showing them how impossible it is, as it were, to carry out all the demands of the law, and that failure to carry out all the demands of the law puts them under the curse of the law. So if you want to live by the law, he says, you have to keep the law perfectly. Showing them, as it were, the impossibility of actually keeping the law. And if you cannot keep the law perfectly, you are under the curse of the law. And so he continues now in verses 11 and 12, where he quotes two Old Testament scriptures which show the inability of the law actually to justify the unbeliever. He first quotes from Habakkuk, and there he declares to them that faith, as it were, and not works, is the source of life. It is faith, not works, that gives life. Verse 11, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. For the just shall live by faith. The word of God makes it clear that salvation is by faith. Life is by faith. The law will not save. It does not save. And then he quotes from Leviticus. And there he affirms that it is the doing and not the believing that the law requires. That is what is at the heart of the law. Doing, keeping, not believing. So he says in verse 12, and the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live by them, or shall live in them. Law requires keeping, obedience, not faith. So that the main principle of the law is not faith. It is doing and keeping. In essence, he makes this clear that the spirit of the law is, as it were, on the other side, contrary to faith. And faith in our Lord and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in the original setting of the portion of scripture that Paul quotes here from Habakkuk, when he quotes from Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 4, And he says there, the just shall live by faith, or the righteous shall live by faith. And there in the context, Habakkuk saying that, being given to say that, is saying that the Israelites at that time, the one who is just or righteous, the righteous Israelite, is being preserved by his faithfulness, if you like, to God, his steadfast trust in the Lord. That's how he's being preserved. So that in the midst of all the ruins and everything that the Babylonian invasion has brought to Israel, he says to them, remember, the righteous Israel is being preserved, as it were, by his faithfulness, by his, what we may refer to as, steadfast trust. So in essence, it is all of faith. It is all by faith, the apostle is telling them. And the apostle now takes from there. And he takes this scripture. He now gives it, if you like, a deeper meaning. He brings it out. And he shows to the Israelites, to the Galatians at this point in time, he shows to them that it is faith that gives life, not the observance of the law, not the keeping of the law, but faith, and that faith in our Lord and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he says, and the law is not of faith, in verse 12, and the law is not of faith, he is saying simply, faith is not the fundamental principle of the law. Faith is not the starting principle of the law. And he wants them to understand that. And that's why some would try to translate that by saying, but the law does not rest on faith. And this is what the apostle is saying and making clear even to the Galatians at this point in time. The working principle of the law is expressed in the latter part of verse 12, where he says, the man that doeth them shall live in them. That is the fundamental principle of the law. It is the doing of the law. But as he has mentioned, it is the just that lives by faith. It is all of faith, not of the law. So that in verses 10 to 12, what the apostle is doing is, he is showing to them the plight of those who seek justification by the works of the law. He is making it very clear to him that their situation is desperate, because they cannot be saved by the law. The law was not given to save. And this is the point that he's making clear to them. So that if you choose now to turn from faith in Christ Jesus to the observance of the law, then you are going back. You are putting yourself in a very desperate situation. There is no hope for you. There is no salvation for you. For if you are to be saved by the law, you have to keep it perfectly. And you cannot. It's impossible to do that. So to seek justification, to seek salvation by the keeping of the faith of the law is futile. It is futile. That's what he's saying. You will not be saved that way. So, as he comes to verses 13 and 14, the apostle now says, Christ, and Christ alone, is the one who sets man free from the curse of the law. To seek salvation and justification by the keeping of the law is futile. And because you cannot keep the law perfectly, you are under the curse of the law. The only hope that we have is in our Lord and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He alone is able to save us.
The Lord Jesus Christ is the only one who sets men free from the curse of the law. He is the only hope of salvation for mankind. There is no other. True salvation is only found in our Lord and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the central thought, the central message here is that He, the Lord Jesus Christ, acted as our representative. He acted, the Lord Jesus Christ, and Him alone, acted, if you like, as our substitute. He is the only one that suffered and died for our sins. He is the only one that has paid the penalty for our sins. And so He is the only one that is able to save us and to save us unto the uttermost. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and there in verse 21, he says, the apostle says, "For He has made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." Only in Christ He is the only Savior. And so here in Galatians chapter 3 and verses 13 and 14, there are at least three things we can consider, three things we can look at this afternoon as we consider being redeemed from under the curse of the law. And the first thing we can see here is that fact that is stated by the apostle here in verse 13. Christ has redeemed us from the curse. It is Christ and Christ alone who has redeemed us from the curse. To redeem. And when he says Christ and Christ alone has redeemed us, first of all, to redeem means to buy out, to purchase by the payment of a ransom. You buy out by the payment of a ransom. And the ransom is the payment of a price. You pay a price to secure the freedom of a captive. So you buy, as it were, in order to set free. That is what redemption is all about. That's what it means to redeem. So that redemption implies captivity, it implies liberation and the payment of a ransom or the payment of a price. And this is all what our Lord and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, has done for us. And the fact that the redemption, which is secured by our Lord and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, should be interpreted in terms of this, is established by our Lord Jesus Christ Himself. He makes it abundantly clear that the work of salvation which He carried out upon the cross of Calvary was a work of redemption by the payment of a ransom in order that we might be set free and delivered from the bondage of sin and the evil one. Our Lord makes it very clear Himself in Matthew chapter 20 and there in verses 27 and 28. Gospel of Matthew. And there in chapter 20 and verses 27 and 28 of Matthew chapter 20. In verse 27, our Lord Jesus Christ, first of all, we read from verse 27 of Matthew chapter 20. "And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give His life a ransom for many." He came to minister and to give His life a ransom for many. This is our Lord Jesus Christ Himself speaking. His life He gave as a ransom for many. So that He says to us a number of things here. In the first place, our Lord Jesus Christ says, the work that He came into the world to accomplish is a work of ransom. And in the second place, the giving of His life was a ransom price.
And in the first place, what he's saying to us here is that the ransom was substitutionary in nature. He wasn't paying it for himself. It was in place of others. In place of those who will come to know him and to believe in him as their Lord and their Savior. It was for us. For we could never pay it. We could never deliver ourselves. So he came and suffered and died in our place and has made the payment that we are supposed to make. It is a ransom. And this is what our Lord Jesus Christ has done. So Paul says to the Galatians here, remember, only the Lord Jesus Christ, he alone is the Redeemer of sinners. No other can redeem. No other can save. He acted in your place. He acted as your substitute. He paid the penalty. No other could have paid that penalty. So he, our Lord Jesus Christ, is our Redeemer. Now, read of us. Observe this. He makes this observation. He says that there is more here than simply the emancipation of a prisoner. At issue here is satisfaction of violated justice. Behind the imagery employed there very probably lies the old practice, according to which ransom money could be paid for a forfeited life. Not just for a slave, a prisoner, but for a life that has been forfeited. For one that has been condemned and sentenced to death. He has forfeited his life. Read what he's saying here. There is more than just the payment of a ransom to free a slave or a prisoner. It is to free and give life to those who have forfeited their lives. Those who have lost every right to live. Those who are under the condemnation, the wrath of God. Those who, according to the law of God, should be destroyed, condemned totally and completely to hell. And he quotes the Exodus chapter 21 and verse 30. Exodus chapter 21 and verse 30. Where it says in verse 30 of Exodus chapter 21, if there be laid on him, a person, a man, a sum of money, then he shall give for the ransom of his life whatsoever is laid upon him. And to understand that in context, let's read from verse 28. If an ox, girl, a man, or a woman, that they die, then the ox shall be surely stoned, and his flesh shall not be eaten, but the owner of the ox shall be quit. But if the ox were wont to push with his horn, in time past, and it has been testified to his owner, but that he has killed a man or a woman, sorry, let me take that again, verse 29. But if the ox were wont to push with his own horn in time past, and it has been testified to his owner, and he has not kept him in, but that he has killed a man or a woman, the ox shall be stoned, and his owner also shall be put to death. by not restraining and restricting his ox and allowing the ox to kill somebody, he himself has forfeited, has lost his life. He is condemned to death. And then verse 30, it says, if there be laid on him a sum of money, then he shall give for the ransom of his life whatever is laid upon him. This is one who is condemned to death. He has forfeited his life by his action. But if he is asked to pay a ransom, if he is made to pay a ransom, then he will pay the ransom for his life, to keep his life. And read about says, this is what is in action here. Because as sinners, we are condemned. We have forfeited our lives. We lost. And what the Lord Jesus Christ is doing is paying a ransom in order that we may be given life. The life that we have forfeited. For we have forfeited our lives and we are held deserving. We are condemned according to the law of the Lord. However, our Lord Jesus Christ paid the ransom for those who had forfeited their lives so that they may be given life. So that according to this line of thought, those who were under the curse were to be regarded not merely as prisoners, but as persons appointed to die. So by nature, as sinners, we are those who are appointed to die. But Christ came, and by the payment of a ransom, he has secured life for those who had been appointed to die. So in the first place, the apostle says Christ has redeemed us from the curse. And in the second place, he says the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. So he was made a curse for us. He accomplished the deliverance, the salvation of sinners, by becoming a curse for us. He was made a curse for us. Now, how he did this, the way he went about it, we are not told. But he was made a curse for us. He became sin for us. But we are told that he did it in some mysterious way. He became a curse for us. But the words written here, when it says, cursed is everyone that hangeth on the tree, what we should remember is this. We are told here that the Lord Jesus Christ, the curse, the wrath of God that was over us as sinner, he bore it. It's like he became a shield over us, so that the wrath of God fell upon him, and he became a shield over us. He became a curse, and the wrath fell on him, so that we were shielded from that curse. Cursed is everyone that hangeth on the tree. This is taken from Deuteronomy 21, verse 23. And there in the context, especially in the Old Testament, remember, the use of the cross was not familiar to them. They didn't use the cross. And the picture there was this. It was the death of a criminal who had been executed. Having been executed, he was now hung upon a tree. His body was put on a tree and left to hang to show that he was ashamed and a disgraced criminal that had been executed. And the apostle is saying here to us that what happened upon the cross of our Lord and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, was in effect that of one who was executed as a criminal, and his body left, as it were, hanging upon a tree. And this is the picture he wants us to see and to understand. That our Lord Jesus Christ, having become a curse for us, he now took the brunt of the wrath of God upon himself, and he was made to be punished and be executed like a common criminal. And his body left in accordance with what Deuteronomy says. There he was, hanging for all to see, like a shamed common criminal who has now been executed because of what he has done. But we know that he did nothing. We know that he became a curse because of our sin. We know that he bore the brunt of the wrath of God upon himself, not because he did anything in himself, but because he took our sins. He bore our sins upon himself. And so he became a curse for us and died the death that we should have died. Bore the penalty of the punishment of God upon the sinner. So that the point is that in his death, our Lord Jesus Christ's body also hung on a tree of shame. Just as it's been said in Deuteronomy. It is as though he were a condemned and executed common criminal. But that's how he took it. In your place. And in my place. Not for anything that he himself did. And then in the third place, the apostle says in verse 14, he did all this in order that the blessings of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Later on, in chapter 4, he says in verse 5, it was in order to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. That's why he did it. In the first place, it was in order that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles through Jesus Christ. All the blessings of our father Abraham now accrue and come to the Gentiles because of what our Lord and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, accomplished upon that cross of Calvary. The blessing of Abraham, that is the justification by faith. It was in order that that might come to the Gentiles, to you and to me. And in the second place, the apostle now says, it was in order that we might receive. Now he includes himself. So that it was in order that both Jew and Gentiles, so that Jews and Gentiles together now might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Just as he says in verse 5 of chapter 4, in order that we might receive the adoption of sons. For it is through the Spirit that we are enabled to cry out, Abba, Father. So it is in order that we might receive the adoption as sons, or in order that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Now that's the emphasis. Through faith. Not through works. Not by the merit of works, but through faith. There is an illustration here that I would like to read. Seems a bit long now, but I'll see if I can read through it quickly. It illustrates the point very clearly. It says, back in the 1800s, a young Englishman traveled to California in search of gold. After several months of prospecting, he struck it rich. On his way home, he stopped in New Orleans. Not long into his visit, he came upon a crowd of people, all looking in the same direction. Approaching the crowd, he recognized that they had gathered for a slave auction. Slavery had been outlawed in England for years, so this young man's curiosity drew him to watch as a person became someone else's property. He heard, "Sold," just as he joined the crowd. A middle-aged black man was taken away. Next, a beautiful young black girl was pushed up onto the platform and made to walk around so everyone could see her. The miner heard vile jokes and comments that spoke of evil intentions from those around him. Men were laughing as their eyes remained fixed on this new item for sale. The bidding began. Within a minute, the bid surpassed what most slave owners will pay for a black girl. As the bidding continued higher and higher, it was apparent that two men wanted her. In between their bids, they laughed about what they were going to do with her and how the other one will miss out. The miner stood silent as anger welled up inside of him. Finally, one man bid a price that was beyond the reach of the other. The girl looked down, and the auctioneer called out, "Going once, going twice." Just before the final call, the miner yelled out a price that was exactly twice the previous bid, an amount that exceeded the worth of any man. The crowd laughed, thinking that the miner was only joking, wishing that he could have the girl himself. The auctioneer motioned to the miner to come and show his money. The miner opened up the bag of gold that he had brought for the trip. The auctioneer shook his head in disbelief as he waved the girl over to him. The girl walked down the steps of the platform until she was eye to eye with the miner. She spat straight in his face and said through clenched teeth, "I hate you." The miner, without a word, wiped his face, paid the auctioneer, took the girl by the hand, and walked away from the still laughing crowd. He seemed to be looking for something in particular as they walked up one street and down another. Finally, he stopped in front of some sort of store, though the slave girl did not know what type of store it was. She waited outside as the dirty-faced miner went inside and started talking to an elderly man. She couldn't make out what they were talking about. At one point, the voices got louder, and she overheard the store clerk say, "But it's the law! It's the law!" Peering in, she saw the miner pull out his bag of gold and pour what was left of it on the table. With what seemed like a look of disgust, the clerk picked up the gold and went in a back room. He came out with a piece of paper, and both he and the miner signed it. The young girl looked away as the miner came out the door. Stretching out his hand, he said to the girl, "Here are your manumission papers. You are free." The girl did not look up. He tried again. "Here, these are papers that say you are free. Take them." "I hate you," the girl said, refusing to look up. "Why do you make fun of me?" "No, listen," he pleaded. "These are your freedom papers. You are a free person." The girl looked at the papers, then looked at him, and looked at the papers once again. "You just bought me, and now you are setting me free? That's why I bought you. I bought you to set you free." The beautiful young girl fell to her knees in front of the miner, tears streaming down her face. "You bought me to set me free? You bought me to set me free?" she said over and over again. The miner said nothing. Clutching his muddy boots, the girl looked up at the miner and said, "All I want to do is to serve you, because you bought me to set me free." That sums it up for me. And that's what we have. The Lord Jesus Christ paid the ransom. He bought us to set us free. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were yet undeserving, he came. And he paid the penalty. He bought us to set us free. That is redemption. That is what redemption is all about. Buying slaves. Buying those who have forfeited their lives. Buying those who have been condemned to death in order to set them free. Not for gain, not for profit, but to set them free. This is what our Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. Doesn't he have any right to demand our loyalty? To demand our faithfulness? As God, he has power and authority. But as our Redeemer, shouldn't we, like this slave girl, just fall at his feet and say, Lord, all I want to do is to serve you. That's all I want to do, to serve you, because you bought me in order to set me free. It is a shame, actually, that many people will thank other people for some valuable gift, present, for something they've done for them. Especially if the person that has done it or given them the gift is their superior. But here, we have the Son of God giving himself for us in order to buy us and set us free. And we act as if nothing has happened. Even as believers, do we honestly, sincerely appreciate and understand what the Lord has done for us? Do we serve him as we ought to? I pray that the Lord will help us by his Spirit to be more faithful and more diligent in our service for our God and our Lord. Amen.
Amen.